My name is Jeff Archie, and thank you for joining us once again on this broadcast. Let's take some old beautiful Bible stories and teach them for our consideration. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. The Bible says in Genesis 5, verse 25, "And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." Notice, please, that he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work." Let us study about Noah and how indeed comforting that he really was. You know, Noah seems to be a recurring study of many vacation Bible schools. Well, could be for a couple of reasons. One, it is an easy story to recall. And second, how many times do we hear children sing about good old Noah built an ark like God told him to? Now, in our tidings tidbit, I shared with you some thoughts about all I really need to know I learned from Noah's ark. But also some years ago, Trevor Major, a gospel preacher, wrote an article called Seaworthy Ark. He said, for many years, creationists have affirmed the stability of Noah's Ark by comparing its dimensions to modern vessels. Now, S.W. Hung and colleagues at the Korea Research Institute of Ships and Ocean Engineering have applied sophisticated testing techniques to evaluate the safety of the Ark. Now, this is in the Creation Ex Nihilo Technical Journal from 1994, Volume 8, pages 26 through 36. Listen to Brother Major's thoughts on the article. On the assumption that the Ark was a drifting barge-like ship, the scientists constructed computer and 1/50th of scale models. They analyzed overall safety by studying the Ark's structure well. They analyzed overall safety by studying the Ark's structural integrity, overturning stability, and seakeeping quality, or in other words, how well a ship resists flooding in high seas. Also, they juggled the dimensions to see whether the Ark's 30:5:3, that's the length, the breadth, and the height ratio, conferred the greatest overall safety for this type of craft. Now listen to this. The researchers found that the Ark structure could easily withstand stresses imposed by waves 36 feet high and 13 times more stable in such conditions than the standard for overturning required by the American Bureau of Shipping. Also, the Ark could encounter waves at least 98 feet high without flooding. Finally, the Ark did better than most over designs with the same displacement by different dimensions. Shorter vessels with wider beams had greater structural safety and overturning stability, but had less seakeeping safety. Deeper vessels with narrower beams had better structural and seakeeping safety, but less stability. Overall, the Ark's design would have ensured the safety of its occupants in seas that would frighten most seasoned mariners. Well, you know, I tell you folks, Noah makes me think. As I read and reread this wonderful story and other passages that apply to Noah, Noah makes me think, of course, when we think about how the Ark was built, look at the plan Noah used. That was directly, hey, architectural structure by God Almighty. But I want you to think with me for the next few moments. You know, Noah makes me think of the importance of one person. As we began our broadcast a while ago with our tidings tidbit, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," Genesis 6 and verse 8. Now let's think of the staggering impact of that one verse when you and I read verses 5 through 7. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Think of the staggering impact of that one verse in the context of verses of chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Through Noah, the entire human race was not destroyed due to one man. Because of Noah's faithfulness, the Lord delivered him. Well, we are reminded in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust the day of judgment to be punished. Also in Genesis 6 and verse 8, and here's a side thought, this is the first time the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. Was it not needed at the right time? Why, if anyone needed grace, it was the world at that time and its wickedness, and if we ever needed the grace and mercy of God today, it is today as well. Think of the importance of one person in other places in the Scripture. How important was Andrew the Apostle? You know, he brought his brothers, Simon Peter, to Jesus, as we read in John 1, 38-42. Think of the impact Peter made in Christianity. So Andrew also brought a young lad to Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. We read this story in John 6, 1-14. And through a miracle, Jesus fed 5,000 people with that little bit. Andrew, along with Philip, brought certain Greeks to Jesus. We read this in John 12, 20-22, responding to a request that has made through the ages, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You see the one man, Andrew, and his impact? How about Philip the Apostle, who brought Nathanael to Jesus in John 1, 43-49? And Philip the Apostle, when he brought Nathanael, Jesus declared him the Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Or rather, how Nathanael did so. And now I want you to think with me as well of Philip the Evangelist. One man brought Christ to the Samaritan people, Acts 8, 5, and verse 12. He brought Christ to the eunuch, Acts 8 and verse 26 and following. He brought Christ to the cities of Azotus and Caesarea, Acts 8 and verse 40. Never ever underestimate your value, dear listener. Nothing is too small or too large in the kingdom of God. Everything done is done for God's glory or should be. I am just one, but I am one. To stand up for one's convictions when to do so often means to stand alone. It's never easy, but one person can take a stand. Taking a stand can make all the difference in the world. For example, in 1645, just one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. Did you know in 1776, just one vote gave America the English language instead of German? Did you know in 1933, just one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party? Edward Hale wrote, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something, and because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." These are worthy thoughts, adapted from an article by Al Maxey. So as we stop and think for a moment, one person can make a great difference. My friend, you can make a great difference in the life of someone today. But number two, Noah makes me think. He makes me think of the importance of baptism. We read in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, "...which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, and not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Again, that's 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Noah's salvation was a prototype of our salvation. Just as the flood transported him to a fresh new start in baptism, one is transported to a new life. Through the resurrection of Christ, we find a wonderful parallel concerning baptism in Romans 6, verses 3-6, and a discussion that we've had on this broadcast before. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Of course, we note here in our lesson text that through the resurrection of Christ, this is a beautiful parallel. My friends, baptism does indeed save. We realize there are many that would disagree with us on this point, but my friends, we wish to go to the Bible and note that baptism saves based on faith. Mark 16:16 reminds us, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Of course, this excludes infants and those that fail to understand belief, for one must have belief in Christ in order to be baptized. Baptism saves when it's based upon one's repentance as well. Acts 2:38, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins," or "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, that's a change in decision, and direction must be made upon one's repentance. It's also based upon one's confession. We learn this from Acts 8:36 and 37. "As the eunuch made the confession before he went down into the water, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When I read a passage such as 1 Peter 3:21 that says, "Baptism doth now also save us," you see, indeed, the parallel with Noah, I think, that baptism is important and necessity, and is a necessity for one's salvation. Friends, baptism is essential. The one that has obeyed the gospel of Christ knows that. Have you been baptized today? Whereas Noah enters the ark, he received a personal invitation to come into the ark where salvation is. That's Genesis 7 and verse 1. Today, Christ extends His beautiful invitation for us to come into the church. That's His body, where salvation is. You see, there is salvation in none other but Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in His body, Acts 4 and verse 12. Salvation in His church, where one is saved, one is added to the church, Acts 2:47, and the church is His body, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and Colossians 1 and verse 18. Therefore, as you and I consider this very carefully, and as you and I ponder very carefully this important message, let us also think that today Christ wants us to enter into His church, which would be the ark of safety. My friends, are you part of His church today?